sanctuary. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning, if you will, to Psalm chapter 38. Psalm 38, and it's on page 558 in one of your sanctuary Bibles there, if you want to look this up. As you're turning, let me just read this tribute to mothers that they asked mothers, did a poll and said, what would you like to hear from your kids on Mother's Day? I thought that was a good question. Mothers, what do you want to hear from your children on Mother's Day? I'm not going to read all of them, but there's some of them here pretty good. Number one, stay in bed, Mom. We got this. Here's one. We are cleaning the house today, Mom. Here's your platter of chocolate-covered strawberries. Here's one. Mom, please leave the house today and do whatever you want all by yourself today. We'll be in bed by the time you get home. We are dreaming, aren't we? What did moms want to hear from the kids? Here's one. Mom, we won't argue for one whole day. I thought that was pretty good. Mom, we cleaned up our room without you even asking us to. Here's one. I want to hear, Mom, Dad's taking us out for the day so you can go back to sleep and spend the day doing whatever you want. Mm-hmm. The last one I highlighted here was, Mom wanted to hear nothing. I want silence just one day. That's what she said. Those were pretty good. So keep those in mind when you're doing your Mother's Day tributes today. And that's kind of nice. Psalm 38 is an incredible psalm of David. It was written, most scholars believe, after the prophet Nathan came to David after he had committed this terrible sin in his life, had a man killed, stole his wife, and tried to hide it all, tried to cover it all up. And the prophet Nathan came in with only the courage of a prophet to point his finger at the king and say, "You're the guilty one." And after he received that message of condemnation from God's messenger, David wrote this psalm, Psalm 38. Follow along with me from verse 1. We're going to read the whole psalm. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down upon me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away. Those who seek my life set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they plot deception. I am like a deaf man who cannot hear, like a mute who cannot open his mouth. I become a man who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God, for I said, Do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my foot slips. For I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. Many are those who are vigorous enemies. Those who hate me without reason are numerous. Those who repay my good with evil slander me when I pursue what is good. O Lord, do not forsake me. Be not far from me, O my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Savior. Concluding the reading there at verse 22. As David pours his heart out to God, he's actually putting words to emotions that most of us have felt at one time or another in our lives. This sense of guilt, this sense of anguish and shame. And he pens these words that almost become universal in their description. I know today, as we honor all of our mothers in our lives, we have earthly physical mothers to honor. We have adopted mothers, surrogate mothers, women of wisdom and kindness and gentleness who've crossed our paths and come into our lives and have become a kind of a mother to us. There are spiritual mothers, the scripture teaches us. Spiritual mothers in the church family. Mothers, they do teach us about the tender love of God. Now, fathers are providers. Fathers are protectors. Fathers are the ones that keep the security in our lives. God, we say, is our Father. We don't talk about much about God as our mother, but the scripture shows in the original language, his gender is both male and female, and that he is God's Spirit loving us. God's Spirit is the mother love of God. It has compassion for us. God's Spirit offers gentleness and acceptance. Probably one of the things I hear most from parents could almost be paraphrased from Psalm 38. And it's parents saying, oh, I made so many mistakes. Oh, I did so many things wrong. I wish I could do some things over in my life as a parent. And there's probably no more fitting topic on this Mother's Day than to talk about God's grace for all of us. God's grace, His gift to us. And the good news, if you don't get anything else today, get this. God's grace is greater than our guilt. His grace can do more for us and help us find healing and strength. But too many times we allow guilt to be more harmful than helpful. I want you to think about something. There was only one perfect parent in the Bible. It was God the Father. He had two children, and they both went bad. Adam and Eve ran from God, rebelled against God. And he was the perfect parent. Say, Pastor, I needed to hear that today. Just be good to yourself. None of us are perfect. And even if we were perfect, our kids aren't perfect. And they're not going to respond in a perfect way. So I want us to look a little bit about dealing with guilt. What is guilt? What is real guilt? How does it help us? What is false guilt? How does it hurt us? The real guilt is what David describes here in Psalm 38. I put verse 4 in there. My guilt has overwhelmed me. It's like a burden too heavy to bear. And everyone knows what this real guilt is about. It's a warning in our life. If you want to fill in the outline, guilt is a genuine warning to us. It's a healthy thing to have guilt when we've done something wrong. It's a healthy way for us to have a signal that we may need to get things straight. Guilt is like, guilt to our spirit is like pain to our body. When we feel pain, we know something's not right. We have to fix that. We have to do something about it. Guilt is a signal to our spirit that something's not right. We need to fix something. We don't have to live with this. Guilt is like that engine light that comes on in your car and says, hey, something's wrong. You better fix this. What do you do when the engine light comes on? You break the light. Or like the one lady said, hey, it's not a problem. I just put a sticker over it. Then I don't see that warning light. But the problem with that is if we ignore it, if we go on like it's not there, we come to greater harm. It's there to help us. It's a diagnosis. It's like having pain and a diagnosis from a doctor and saying, well, at least I know what's wrong, but we don't take the medical cure. We don't take the medicine. It's no good to have just the pain or just the diagnosis. We want to find the remedy. And when guilt comes into our life, God is calling to us. He's speaking to us. Our spirit is letting us know there's something, when it's genuine, there's something authentic that I need to deal with. But then there's fake guilt, false guilt. You know there's fake news? Did you know that? Have you ever heard of that? Just like there's fake news, there's fake guilt. It's this nebulous, fuzzy idea that, you know, I'm just not as good as I ought to be. I'm not doing what I ought to do. I'm not where I want to be. But it's not something you can put your finger on and describe specifically. You just say, I just feel guilty. I just feel bad. Fake guilt is not helpful. Fake guilt can rob us of our joy. It can rob us of our peace. It can rob us of a sense of security that we're accepted and loved by God. The scripture says that the enemy of our spirit, Satan, comes to give us accusations in our lives. He comes to give us false guilt because he knows it robs us of our security and our confidence and our faith. So we want to unload false guilt. We want to learn the difference between genuine, authentic, real guilt that we need to deal with and fake guilt. Watch this clip. I think it describes it pretty well.
I'm a perfectionist. And so that's hard with kids.
There's definitely days when I have my doubts about my abilities.
Struggle with my temper.
I struggle with like how I react with situations.
I wish I knew how to, I guess, just calm myself before speaking to them.
I wish I was better at taking time to sit down and just listen more to my child.
I wish I was more confident and being a mom.
I'm not the most patient person in the world.
Patience is far and away probably the biggest struggle.
I just want them to know just how much I love them.
Thank you. My mom is totally awesome. She's fun to snuggle with. Pretty, funny. She does cook a lot of food for me. She's just unique. That's why I love her so much. We go on dates together. Like, we go shopping.
She loves me a lot.
I have a lot of favorite things about my mom.
We like to watch movies together and color and stuff.
We go to church together. We volunteer together.
She is like my heart, I guess you could say, because she's that close to me.
My favorite thing is to jump on a trampoline with my mom. That's my most favorite thing, to go up high.
We like get ice cream or something and like you go to the nail salon and have fun.
My mommy's my hero. She's pretty and beautiful.
She is my hero.
She just will care about me and just always love me forever.
She's the best.
That's so awesome.
I always seem to focus mostly on the negative, and I guess I can walk out here and say that I'm doing something great, and that my child is viewing me in totally different lenses as I view myself. So that's inspiring.
This is my calling. This is my job. This is what I love to do, and I will do it better and with love each and every day, because those kids count on me and they love me for what I'm doing.
If you don't have a few little tears in your eyes, I don't know what to think about you. That just makes me melt. You see, we're so hard on ourselves. We're so tough on ourselves. And we have all this false guilt that we build up. But if we could hear God speak to us, in His gentle, loving, affirming way, we'd suddenly discover that most of the junk we're carrying around in our lives, we don't need to carry it anymore. We can let it go. He's already forgiven us. Amen? Amen? He has. And He loves us. And He wants the best for us. You say, well, Pastor, how can I know the difference between real guilt and false guilt? Well, this is an age-old problem. This isn't anything new. Look here in your outline. Paul writes to the Galatians, "You began your life in Jesus Christ by the Spirit. Now you are trying to complete it in your own power." He says, the Lord wants to help you and give you grace, and you're over here trying to work yourself up to some level of perfection that no one can ever get, and you're killing yourself over it. How can you know the difference between the two? Well, look here in your outline. Is the guilt we're talking about, is it focused on people or is it focused on God? If it's focused on people, we can find ourselves caught up in a sense of trying to please people too much, trying to keep everybody happy, trying to live up to everybody's expectations. And I got news for you. Nobody can do that. Jesus couldn't do that. Perfect man on this earth, and they nailed him to a cross. As long as we're trying to please everybody and keep everybody happy and come up to everybody else's standards, we're going to live under a cloud of false guilt in our lives. But if we decide instead of people to say, I want to live my life pleasing to God. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to follow Him in my life. I want to have a sense of clarity about where I stand with God. Then we let go of the burden and the load that we so easily pick up on ourselves. Look at this second category. How do I know the difference between genuine guilt and fake guilt? Well, is it vague? Is it something you say, you know, I just have this feeling that I'm not quite as good as I should be. I got this concern that I'm just not where I wanted it to be at this stage in my life. I'm just not, I don't know exactly what it is. It's just, no, I don't feel good about it. Or is it a kind of guilt that you can say, you know, I feel bad that I, what can I say here? That I bumped into the pastor's car in the parking lot and I snuck off and didn't tell anybody. If it's specific, if you know exactly what it is, then it might be genuine guilt. Might be real. What's the difference in fake guilt and real guilt? Well, look at this third category. Is it about rules or is it about a relationship? Is it about trying to keep up to a standard, a rule, a set of expectations from everybody else? Or is it about my relationship with this person or my relationship with the Lord? If I know I've offended someone, I had to apologize to two people this week. You know, I said, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I had to say it a couple times to some of them. Of course, you never make a mistake, do you? I want to tell you, we live in a real world with relationships around us, and once in a while we have to say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. And if you know what it is and you can point it out and apologize for it, you can find forgiveness. And you don't have to carry a load around in your life that it's not working for you. Amen. I don't know about you. As uncomfortable as it is to say I'm sorry, I find it more uncomfortable to walk around with a load of guilt that I've done something wrong and I need to apologize. I'd rather clean the books, wouldn't you? Set it straight. I got to tell you, the world doesn't know what to do with people like that. Our culture doesn't apologize. We attack and attack and attack and attack. But we don't ever stop and say, whoops, I crossed a line. Whoops, I said too much. I'm sorry, I apologize. People will pass out on the floor when you say that. They don't know what to do with that. But sometimes that's just what we need to do. Amen. It's the difference between fake guilt and real guilt. Now, the Bible talks a lot about how we handle guilt. We handle it either a human way, a natural way in this world that we handle guilt. And Scripture says in Genesis chapter 3 that God came and found Adam and Eve. They had eaten of the forbidden fruit and they sewed fig leaves together and made something to cover themselves. They hid from the Lord God. Adam said, I was afraid because I was naked. She gave me the fruit from the tree, so I ate it. What a great story. When God comes to speak to you, how do you know the right way to respond? Well, Adam took it like a man and blamed his wife. It wasn't me, Lord. It was her. She gave me that fruit. And then Eve said, well, Lord, it wasn't me. It was that serpent. He didn't have a leg to stand on. Been waiting all day for that one. Our tendency is to have shame and to hide and to blame when we're faced with what we've done in our lives. It's human. It's natural. Shame, hiding, blame. When I was a kid, my brother and I decided we wanted to make an archery set, bows and arrows. We're going to have fun with these. We worked quite a while, and we got these things crafted, and I learned a big lesson about archery. Your arrows should always be perfectly straight. Here's what happened. I went in the living room. I said, "Hey, Dan, watch this." And I pulled that bow back and aimed the arrow at the floor and let her go. And I had a curved arrow. And it went whoop, right into my mother's prized picture of Blue Boy. Boom, right in the head. Bam. And my brother and I stood there and went, we knew she had saved. Do you remember those little stamps you used to get at the grocery store? Those, what do they call H and something stamps? And she had licked and stamped these books for weeks and weeks. She had stacks that she saved up for her Blue Boy picture. It was about this wide, about this tall, hung in our living room. She was so proud of that picture. I shot him in the head. Soon as I saw that, I went, "Oh, I'm dead. They're going to kill me. They're going to shoot me in the head." I went with my brother. We took the picture off the wall, pulled the arrow out, and I pushed all the canvas back in place from behind. And I got a felt marker, and I marked the black hair. You know, I tried to hide it all and touch it up and put it back on the wall and step back and say, "I don't see it. Do you see it? I don't see it. No, I don't see it." We're hiding. We're ashamed. And finally, a couple days later, nobody had noticed it. And I'd sworn my brother to secrecy. But after a couple days, I couldn't stand it anymore. I got the arrow. And I took it in to Mom. I said, "Mom, I'm so sorry. I shot this arrow, and because it was bent," see the blame? "Because it was bent, I aimed at the floor, and it went up, and I shot Blue Boy." She ran into the living room. She said, "Where? Where did you shoot?" I said, "See, it didn't hurt it." But it did, and I knew. And she looked at me and said, "Son, I hope you've learned a lesson." I said, "I have. What is the lesson?" "Don't shoot arrows in the house." "Oh, yeah, okay, Mom, I'll never do that again." And she had me get the paint and the glue and the epoxy and everything and touch that thing up, and you couldn't tell. It was fixed. And I slept that night for the first time in two nights. That's what guilt does to you. And when you try to handle it, what's the normal human way? Shame and hiding and blame. It just doesn't work. It eats you up. But God has a way of dealing with that kind of guilt. Look here in your outline. Scripture says to us that God wants us to turn from our past. He wants to handle our guilt with grace. And the way He handles this grace in our lives, the first step is we turn from our past. We have a willingness to go a different direction. Have you noticed our sign out front? God allows U-turns. That's what repentance is. The scripture says here that there were times of ignorance in our lives, but God winked at it. But now He commands all men, and not just men, and women. That's a generic term. All of us, everywhere, to repent. What is repent? It means I was going this way, and I found out what I was doing, and God spoke to me. I said, "Okay, I'm going to turn around. And I'm going to go the opposite direction." A U-turn. a change in my life. You see, you just can't say, God, I'm sorry, and then go do it again. What do you think would have happened if I'd made a target of Blue Boy? I mean, I can get by once as an accident. But if she came in and saw six arrows stuck in all over Blue Boy, I'd be a dead duck. God wants to forgive us, but he wants to transform us and change us so we don't fall into the same patterns, because sin is destructive to us. It's not just something that offends God, it destroys us. Somebody said, we don't break the Ten Commandments. We break ourselves against the Ten Commandments. And that's the truth. God set them up for our protection and for our health. And when we go against his plan, we're hurting ourselves. God wants us to turn things around, to change. Number two, how do we know God's grace? By trusting God's character. By trusting God's character. Scripture says, let us come near to God with a sincere heart and a sure faith, because we have been made free from a guilty conscience. He wants us to trust in his forgiveness. That's a big deal. You see, a lot of people want to say, well, I believe in God. I know there's a God. I accept that God is real. I believe in him. The Bible says that the devils believe in God and tremble. It's not enough just to believe. It's a step deeper. It's like the guy really happened, put the tightrope across Niagara Falls, walked across Niagara Falls on the tightrope. Can you imagine such a thing? He walked over, and there was a crowd there waiting for him, cheering, and a crowd on the other side cheering, and he said, how many here believe I could take a wheelbarrow and put somebody in the wheelbarrow and walk back across this tightrope? Well, all the crowd cheered, yeah, we believe that. We want to see that. Yay! And he said, okay, who will get in the wheelbarrow? Got real quiet. Real quiet. See, that's the difference in believing and trusting, right there. One person in the crowd raised his hand and said, I'll get in the wheelbarrow. It was his best friend. His best friend knew how hard he had trained and trusted how good he was, and he did get in the wheelbarrow. And he pushed him back across that tightrope across Niagara Falls. God is saying, I don't want you just to believe that I love you. I don't want you just to believe that I care about you or believe that I forgive you. He says, I want you to trust that I forgive you. Trust that I care about you and I love you. Put yourself into God's hands and say, God, like the ensemble sang about today, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. I'm yours, God. Big difference. Amen? Big difference. And when we do that, we begin to understand how grace starts to work in our lives. The third thing the scriptures tell us is we have to tell God, we have to confess, God, I left you out of my life. God, I left you out of my planning. God, I got ahead of myself. And I started doing some things and planning some things, being involved in some things without ever considering what you might have wanted me to do. And God, I messed up. I really messed up. It's kind of an apology to God, where we confess to him. We tell him what we've done. When a criminal goes to court and confesses to a crime, what's it saying? You're saying, I did it. I'm wrong. And God says, that's what we have to do with him. We have to come clean. We have to say, God, I'm not where I wanted to be. And the reason I'm not where I wanted to be, because I wanted to be where you wanted me to be, but I wasn't doing it your way. I kind of cut you out of the plan. God, I want to do it your way. I'm sorry I left you out. Now look what this fantastic verse says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's powerful. Two parts in God's promises. There's our part and there's God's part. If we do our part, God does his part. That's about trusting his character, trusting his word, what he says. If we confess, he forgives. If we confess, he forgives. Are you a trusting person? Are you a person who can take people at their word? Can you take God at his word? If God makes you a promise, can you believe God? Well, I think so. And if you honestly tell God, God, I'm sorry, I left you out of my life. God, I'm sorry, I wanted to do it my way. I rebelled against what you wanted. I confess it here today and I say to you, God, I blew it. He says, if you'll do that, I'll forgive you. He didn't say you have to take 100 lashes. He didn't say you have to work in Sunday school for 25 years. He didn't say you have food pantry 4 months straight. He didn't make you work your way out of this. All he said is, just confess this to me and I'll forgive you. And when we trust his character and when we turn our lives around, we take him at his word. And then the last one here. God says, we take God into our heart. We take Jesus Christ into our heart. There's a lot of people who come to me and say, Pastor, you know, I'm going to get my life together one day. One of these days, I'm going to get everything straight, and then I'm going to come to church. Then I'm going to study my Bible. Then I'm going to pray every day. One of these days, I'm not there yet, but one of these days, I'm going to get it all together, and then I'm going to come to church. And I tell them, you know what that's like? That's like a patient saying, well, I want to go to that hospital, but I want to be well first. I don't want to have any sickness or disease. When I get perfectly well, when I'm in perfect health, then I'm going to go in that hospital. It's ridiculous. The truth of the matter is, if that's what you're waiting on, you'll never get there. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps spiritually. But look at this great verse, John 1:12. Jesus says, but as many as received him, to them he gives the power to become the children of God. Underline that. The power to become the sons of God, the children of God. You see, when you receive God's presence into your life, you just don't have God living in you, you have God's power living in you. All of a sudden, you have the strength and the ability to be God's child, to live for God. God doesn't ask you to do something that he won't help you do. Amen. Whatever he calls us to do, whatever he speaks to us to do, he always helps us do. And when he says, I want you to become my child, I do that because when I open my life to him, I receive him into my life. I find his strength. I find this transformational energy and power in my life. The scripture says we're no longer the same person. We're a brand new person in Christ Jesus, recreated in him, raised from death to life, a whole new person. Say, Pastor, that sounds pretty good. Oh, it is. It is good. Say, I don't know how to do that. Look at this next verse. This is a great verse. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I might come in." No, that's not what it says. Doesn't say, "Sometimes I come in." No. Doesn't say, "If you have goosebumps and light flashes and lightning bolts, then I've come in." Nope, doesn't say that. Jesus says, you seen the picture of Jesus knocking on the door? That's this verse of Scripture. There's no handle on the outside of that door. Jesus is knocking on the door. It's the door to our heart and life. And he's saying, if you open the door, that's your part. His part is, I will come in. All you have to do is say, "Lord, I've made such a mess. I've done it wrong so long. I want to do it your way. I want you in me. I need your power to live for you in my life." And you just open up your life to him and say, "Lord, come into my life and take control. I want to live for you." Jesus said at that point, underline these words in your outline, "I will come in." Just that simple. Mean it. Say it and mean it. And take the Lord at his promise. Take him at his word. If he said he would do that for you, he will do that for you. That's called faith. Say, "Pastor, I just don't know if it's that easy." He couldn't have made it any easier. He did all the hard part. All we have to do is say, "Lord, come into my life." He says, "I will come in." Say, "Pastor, how do I know that's true?" I'll tell you. Because when you pray that prayer and you ask Jesus to come into your life, if he doesn't come into your life, then he hasn't come into my life. He hasn't come in to anyone's life. No one's a Christian if you're not a Christian and you've prayed that prayer from your heart. And the Lord is true. I'm in the same boat you're in. If our boat goes down, we're both going down. Why? Because we're trusting Jesus at his word. And if you'll open your heart, he says, "I will come in." I have good news for you today. You don't have to live with guilt. You don't have to live under a cloud. You don't have to be fearful and always wondering, "Am I good with God?" You can live with a security and a peace in your life that you say, "I've done what God asked me to do, and I believe he's true to his word, and I put my faith in his promise." Amen. Amen. I can't think of a better Mother's Day gift than God's grace in our lives. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe you're here today and you've said, "You know, I kind of understand this false guilt thing. I get it that I've kind of walked in my life under a cloud for a long time, and I don't know what I should do. I don't know how to unload this. I want to come to a place where I have clarity and a clear conscience and peace with God in my life. I want to know that." The Scripture says we can know that we're his children. We can know that. Not hope it. Not think it. We can know it. How do we know it? By taking God at his word. Trusting him, putting our confidence in him, in his character, in his word today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Perhaps you'd say, "Pastor, I needed to hear this today. I'm tired of carrying false guilt. I'm tired of wrestling with stuff. I'm ready for God's forgiveness, and I'm ready for a clear slate before God. And I'm ready to take this step in my life. Nobody's going to come to you. Nobody's going to embarrass you. I want to pray for you. Nobody's looking around. Just slip your hand up. That's me, Pastor. That's where I've been. God bless you. God bless you. And you. And you. God bless you today. Now I want you to just pray this prayer in your heart. As I pray it out loud, just say these words in your heart to the Lord. Dear Lord, I want to turn my life around. I need your help. I need your power working in me. So I confess it to you. I left you out for too long, but I'm not doing that anymore. Lord, I want you to come into my heart. I want you to change me. Help me to turn things around and help me to be the new person by your grace. Help me just not to trust your forgiveness. Help me to feel your forgiveness today because I put my trust in you. Help us to know we're forgiven. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. And he has. He's heard your prayer today. Just as much as he's heard anyone's prayer in this auditorium, he's heard your prayer. And you can leave here a changed person because you said, Lord, I want to do it your way. I'm ready to follow you. Thank you, Lord, for all the hands that were raised today, for all the prayers that were set in their hearts. Thank you for the changes that are coming. Thank you for your marvelous grace that's stronger than any guilt we've ever experienced. Your grace overrides it all. Thank you, Lord. Seal this to our hearts. Give us a commitment to step each step in our life of obedience to you and follow you for what you have planned for us. As you do that, we'll give you all the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you prayed that prayer today, I'd like to know about it. I'd like to share with you in that prayer. In your bulletin, there's a little tear-off flap, a little response form. Will you tear that off and put your name there and contact information, your phone number, address? And then check down there. I prayed the prayer today. I received Jesus today. If you're a guest with us today, and you can fill that out, we'd like to be in touch with you. We think this is a big deal. This is a big deal to say yes to the Lord. And we want to celebrate it with you. Now, we're going to do something fun after church today. Before you go to your Mother's Day dinner, we've gleaned our kitchen out. And you won't believe what we found. There was a mummy in there, a couple general superintendents, lots of stuff. We found dishware and silverware and cookingware, some of it still in the boxes, brand new, never been used. Can you imagine? We found we had enough serviceware to serve 750 people. That's too much. So we've gleaned it all out. We kept what we need for the church. We put everything out on tables down there. And we're going to have, not a lottery, but we're going to have a drawing and let everybody pick a number and choose to go through. And you get to pick out a stack of eight of anything that you want. Eight plates, eight coffee cups, eight table settings of silverware, eight platters, we don't care. And I think after we all get done, there's going to be more stuff left over and you can go back through again if you want. If you're here and your mother's not here, go through the line, and this is her Mother's Day present. We won't tell, but it's going to be fun. Come down to the gym here, down at the end of the hall, and we'll do that after service today. And we can see, you can kind of shop it over and see what you like, and then we'll draw the numbers and let people go through. We'll try to do it quickly so we can get on, beat the Baptist to the buffet. All right? Okay. Our ushers are coming forward. We want to worship the Lord in giving. We thank the Lord for His faithfulness and how He provides for us in our lives. And we give today in worship as a tribute to what God has given to us. We're saying thank you to Him. If you're a guest, please drop in your reply form or your response form. We'd love to hear from you today. Lord, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you come to us at our point of need and provide all that we need. As we worship you in giving today, we do it with a sense of gratitude and joy. We pray you use these offerings for blessing the lives of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. And oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. And you have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. And you have been so, so kind to me. And oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. And oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Well, it says it, doesn't it? His love just chases us. Somebody called it the crash of grace in our life. We tend to think of crashes as destructive. But when God's grace crashes into our life, changes everything, doesn't it? It's transformational. Thank you for being with us today. I hope the Lord ministered to your heart. Let's bow our heads for closing prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for your overwhelming, reckless love. We can't escape it. We can't run from it. You chase us down. Your grace never gives up on us. We're so thankful for that today. Help us to live in the light of your grace. Let our lives shine your grace and love as we serve you this week. May others come to taste the goodness of God by crossing our paths. May they get a whiff of grace from our lives. And Lord, as you help us to do that, it'll be to your honor and to your glory. We'll give you the thanks, and all God's people said together, amen, amen. Now, don't miss the drawing. It's good stuff. We want you to take it home, all right? Lord bless you. Shake hands with how many? Four people today, four people. Shake hands with four people. Then come over and see us in the fellowship hall.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea.